We're moving to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and I'll read it for you. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? Have you been asked this week, "Are you born again, brother?" Have you accosted somebody in the street and said to them, "Are you a born again sister? Are you born again?" Let me get my credentials right. First of all, I'm born again. I was born again a long time ago, in the 60s. Not in my 60s, which is also a long time ago. But in the 60s, the time of the Beatles. You remember the Beatles? The time when music changed. The time when I remember the most popular song in my generation, in my group, was "Yesterday." Do you remember that? Good. Owen won't let me sing it to you today. We don't have a license for me to sing in this place. That's good to know. But I'll remind you of the words. It goes, "Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name." It's a pop song, so you repeat it. "Glory to his name." And a third time, just to make sure you've nodded, "Glory to his name." And then you go back and say, "All may change, but Jesus never." And that tends to be with a Northern Irish paisley, "never. Jesus is the same. Glory to his name." And that's based on Hebrews, the verse at the end of Hebrews, which probably will appear there in a while, which says that, it says partway down, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I was going to preach on that in the beginning of May, because with the upsets and changes and with a minister going and such like, it seemed appropriate for us to remind ourselves that the central point was Jesus. Jesus is the same. And that is our bedrock. And that is why we are looking at John's Gospel. Because we're going back to the basics, as it were. And if you happen to have a red letter Bible where the parts that Jesus spoke are highlighted in red, then the Gospels are the place to see it. And John's Gospel is one in particular. But I didn't speak on it because I managed to find Arwell. And then a bit later on I found John, and they independently took no notice of that at all, and they decided, both of them separately, to preach on Ephesians chapter 4. If you can look at Ephesians chapter 4, which says, and reminds you, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And both Arwell in the beginning of May and John later on in May independently thought that was the message for here. So whether you like it or not, it might be that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to listen to it. So by all means, go back on the Penrod website and listen to them again, because there could well be messages for this church from them. Born again. Back to John chapter 3. And now is the time when you can sit back and relax, all you born again Christians here. Because obviously this is an evangelistic sermon, and so it's not for you. It's hopefully a good evangelistic service. It might be a bad one. We wait and see. But you can see the aim of it is for the one or two people who haven't heard of the good news that Jesus died for us, that Jesus is our Saviour. The people that have wandered here and here by accident or been brought by you as friends to hear about the great things about Jesus. But of course, all we born again Christians know it already, so it's not particularly relevant for you. You know it. Except for the fact that Jesus isn't particularly interested in people being born again. As far as I can see, there's only one place when Jesus mentions being born again, and that's this passage. Earlier on in John chapter 1, verse 39, a couple of disciples, people come past him and asked him a question, and he replies, "Come and see." No requirements, no conditions, open arms, come and see. A little later on, he meets Philip. And in John chapter 1, verse 43, he meets Philip. And Philip, he says, "Follow me." No tests, no requirement, no nothing. Just follow me, just come. Later on in John chapter 5, he meets a person who's not very well, who's been lying down for a long, long time. And when Jesus sees him there, he doesn't say, "Be born again." He doesn't say, "Are you right with God?" He doesn't say, "Change." He says, "Just, do you want to get well?" And when the guy says, basically, yes, he says, "Okay, stand up, get well." He offers himself. And in John chapter 4, we have the woman from Samaria, the outcast, the person from the other country, the person who's different. And as you know, her lifestyle is not much to be going on with. So not particularly respectable, not the person you should say. And he's basically saying, "I can give you water so you won't thirst again. I can give you new life, unconditional, free, open to everybody." Jesus is willing to give to all these people. But Nicodemus, he says, "You must be born again." What's special about Nicodemus? And the thing that's special about Nicodemus is that I'm surrounded by Nicodemuses this morning. And that's why I think it could be relevant to you. The thing about Nicodemus is that he is a Bible scholar. He's a man of the book. He's a Bible believer. He follows the instruction of the Word of God. And it's to him that Jesus says, "You must be born again." Not to the others, but to him. "You must be born again." And the problem is that Nicodemus, like so many of us Bible scholars, have lost the plot. We must be born again. We must go back to the beginning. We must start afresh. We must not be built on all that we've got. We must renew ourselves. We were talking, praying earlier about praying and receiving the Spirit day by day. We have to become as a child, be born again day by day, not necessarily on the stuff that we build up. We must, he's lost the plot. What's the next one that I have on the screen? Because, of course, we've forgotten what this book is about. John tells us what this book is about. He says at the end, in John 20, verse 30, 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The object of the exercise is to believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, a little later on, saying to Nicodemus, reminds us that because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the purpose of us studying this word, to find Jesus, to know about him. And Nicodemus, Bible scholar though he was, Bible scholars though we are, myself included, have a danger of losing the plot, not seeing the wood for the trees, getting caught up in the detail and forgetting what we're going on about. Nicodemus had lost the plot. Was Nicodemus born again? That's a good question. Yes. He would say yes. If you'd asked Nicodemus, he wouldn't probably have understood your language. But when you thought about it, Nicodemus was somebody who had, 20, 30 years ago perhaps, committed his life to God. And that had been public in the synagogues, in the temple. And he had, from then on, assiduously studied this book. And Nicodemus knew this book better than anyone here did. Thought. Nicodemus was a Bible scholar. He could argue it. He could see what was here. And he comes to Jesus, and I can say we are all the same. He comes to Jesus and he says, I know you are somebody that's sent by God. And you can sense there's a but. I don't know what his but was, but there's a but there. And we are the same. Because we're saying, I know you are sent from God, but are you sound? Are you right? Are you correct? We did it with Freddie for 2 whole days. We interrogated him. And then when we hadn't had enough of that, we had another day and called him back before we killed him. Was he sound? Did he agree with us, in other words, individually? And we do it with the preachers and speakers here. We do it with Arwell. We do it with John. We do it with Roger. We no doubt do it with Jeff. And we know I do it with Phil Jump. And we probably will have done it with Rob Beamish. What you say... Yes, I can see that you're somebody that's sent from God, somebody who has held a church for another 12, 15 years, somebody who has led somebody to Christ, somebody who has preached the gospel, but are you sound? Do you agree with me? Nicodemus like that. And Nicodemus is right, of course. I don't know what Nicodemus came with, what problem Nicodemus had. Maybe Nicodemus's problem was about worship. In chapter 5, Nicodemus, the woman in Samaria, who's been approached by Jesus, has been offered new life, water that will being offered the new life that comes through Jesus, doesn't really want to face up to that at the moment, so she tries to divert the conversation, and we all do that. So she says, where should we worship? Should we worship in Samaria, where I come from? Or should we worship in Jerusalem, where you Jews come from? Which is the right way? Should we worship in Penrault, which emphasizes baptism and the full commitment to God? Should we worship in Hope Church in here in Bangor, charismatic church, where the emphasis is on raising holy hands to God and speaking in tongues to demonstrate our commitment to God? Should we worship in Berea or in Penuel and speak the true language of heaven, Welsh? Should we worship in St. James and Our Lady across the way and kneel and receive the sacraments and think of the holiness of God? Should we worship in perhaps a brethren church where we sit quietly with nobody leading and just accept the presence of God and make it a closed brethren and we make sure we exclude anybody that's not right? Nicodemus would have the answer. Nicodemus would have had the book out and would have told him exactly what the right answer was. Jesus doesn't answer the question because he's asking the wrong questions. We're so interested in the hows and the whys and the whats that we forget the who. The question is, are we going to believe in Jesus, who is the Son of God? Which way are we going to go? Maybe, and quite likely, the but that he had was the Sabbath. Because to be honest, Jesus was a bit flaky about the Sabbath. When I came here many years ago, this place was dry. By which I mean you couldn't get a drink anywhere on a Sunday. There weren't any pubs that were open on a Sunday. And good born-again Christians would be out there manning the barricades to make sure the pubs didn't open. And of course, you couldn't also get a drink in the shops because the shops were shut. And when they thought about opening the shops on a Sunday, well, as far as Christians, born-again, proper believing Christians were concerned, that was anathema. And we had the Lord's Day observance societies and various things, and people would stand up. And if anybody from the congregation actually went into a shop, they might not be welcome back. Nowadays, we all park in Morrison's. Nowadays, half of us go to Morrison's to do our shopping after the service. You'll be in plenty of time, don't worry. Nowadays, people go in there and have their lunch. Not simply the people who are new to the congregation who don't know any better and sort of on the outside, but deacons do. Ministers do. The Sabbath is no longer holy. And yet, in the Ten Commandments, it's higher up the list of things than do not murder. So perhaps it's something we should take up. We get fixed on one thing. The rest of the congregation couldn't care less about this anymore. And we continually fight on one particular area. So I don't know what bugged him. Whether it was creation, whether it was redemption, whether it was the second coming, whether it was contraception, and the Catholic Church was keen on that for a long time, whether it was the position of men in the church, Anglican churches were really caught up on that. We can't see the wood for the trees because we don't know the who. We don't know the who. Wait, let me just move on a page or so. Are you a checker-upper? Are you a hoverer? Are you a making sure that people do it right? In particular, God. I've got a boiler at home, gas boiler. And occasionally it goes wrong. So I get out the book. And I thumb through the book to try, which I don't really understand, to try and understand, find out how to mend the boiler. And then I give up and call the guy. And he comes, and what do? I stand next to him with the book open, checking that he's doing it right. We had a flood here. We came in here for a Christian aid meeting in the rear hall on a Saturday, and we walked down the corridor and we saw water dripping through the lights in the passage behind here. So somebody said, that's probably not right. So we pulled down the pull-down ladder, went up and looked, and yes, there was 2 inches of water there. And there was a thing dripping out of it. We got a huge water tank for the baptistry behind there, and it was happily dripping. And we looked at each other and decided, well, we could turn off the mains, but it would drip its way empty, so what do we do? So we phoned the plumber who got off his boat in Vellinelli and came on a Saturday night. And what did we do? 6 of us stood round and watched the guy and made useless conversations and comments about it. It wasn't our job. But we thought we ought to be involved in the knowing the hows rather than the whos. I can't cook. Shame. I have no idea. Occasionally I go into the kitchen and Joan's cooking and I look at the recipe book. And most of it I don't understand because it mentions various ingredients which I've never heard of and don't know what it is. But I find one little passage here, you know, chapter 4 and verse 9, which says, bring to the boil, stirring occasionally. And I think I can understand that, except it's not complete. It doesn't tell you how occasional is. And it doesn't mention RPM. If you're stirring it, how fast should you stir it? Aren't we in the same that we look at the detail and lose the point? Nicodemus, you have to start afresh. You have to go back to the beginning. God made the world. Sometime later, Moses, under God's guidance, wrote the Old Testament. Jesus redeemed the world. Sometime later, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul wrote bits in the New Testament. Jesus is coming back. But God didn't look up this book. People say this is God's book. It's not. It's our book. Given by God. It's not his manual. He didn't check up in here to make sure that he was doing it right when he made the world. We aren't going to make the world, so it's no point us looking in here because we don't need to know. Jesus and Nicodemus says, the wind blows where it wants to. There's things you don't know and things you're not meant to know. And things you won't find out about. Jesus redeemed the world, but he didn't check up in here, in Matthew or in Romans 3, to make sure he's doing it the right way before he died for your sins. Jesus loved you and died for you. We don't check this to see whether Jesus is doing it right. Jesus is coming back, but he won't look in here for the timetable. The wind blows where it wants. The wind blows where we are putting too much emphasis sometimes on the detail of here. As we read earlier, when John says, this is written so that you might believe. Jesus has done more than is in this book. Not surprising, really, that the Son of God can't be encapsulated in 30 pages. Jesus is bigger than that. We sing sometimes, I am coming back to the heart of music when the music fades. I am coming back to the heart of music. And Magnus reminded me last week, that the Welsh for that passage, I am coming back to the heart of music, says effectively, I am coming to the word which is more than the words. I am coming to Jesus, which is more, who is more than the words. We have to be aware that looking at the detail, we may lose the wood for the trees. But of course, we like looking at detail. Oh yes. I must tell you about Reuben. We had a family service here last week, but we also had one back at Mother's Day in February, March. And Wendy was talking, because it's Mother's Day, about love, talking about God's love. So she had a bit of paper with God's love written on it, and she handed it, and all the kids were around here, talking about God's love. And she said, this is God's love for the whole world, reaching to the four corners. And because kids like corners, counting, she went 1, 2, 3, 4, round the four corners several times of God's love. And nobody batted an eyelid that Wendy belonged to the Flat Earth Society, that the world is flat and has got four corners. We were quite happy with that. But she got the point there. And then she talked about the fact that you could have God's love to give it to the children. And then she talked about the fact of sharing God's love with somebody. So she said, would you like to share God's love with your mum? So she took a corner and she tore it off. She made sure they didn't actually touch God's love in the process, but still. And then she counted the corners. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And she said, now the number, isn't that exciting? As you share God's love, it grows. And Reuben said, triangles. Because obviously it is triangle. He was right. Like Nicodemus was right about the Sabbath. Like we, when we go and look at various things, can well be right. Reuben wasn't a bit interested in God's love. Reuben couldn't care about God's love. He was interested in triangles. And all the way through, while she was telling about God's love, there was a little voice piping up every 2 minutes, triangles, 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 in the middle of the conversation. We have a danger that we lose sight of the purpose of this. That it is Jesus who died for us. As we read in John 3:16 a little while ago, that it is God's love that he gave his son for us, that we must believe on him. And that thing that I did from Hebrews earlier on, which reminded us that the Jesus, which was 2,000 years ago, is equally relevant to us today. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to his name. Except, of course, that it ain't true. My wife had an operation back in the spring, first time in 60 years. It's amazing what they could do now. Four little puncture holes in, churn up around a bit inside, come out, or pull out the awkward bit, and it's all healed up. She's perfect. She's back to well. You can't see the scar. You can't see the join. She won't wear the bikini, but she's fine. Everything is okay. Can we have the one from Thomas, wherever that is? You remember Thomas? Thomas doubted Jesus. That's somewhere down the list, I think. in, which is that one? I've lost my Bible versions. Yes. There he is. Thomas said, when they asked, have we seen God, seen the Lord? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, to put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Thomas had no interest in seeing the restored Jesus. Thomas had no interest in seeing the old Jesus. Thomas wanted to see the changed Jesus. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever ain't the same because he's changed. I know that's stupid, but if you pull the words apart, that's the trouble. We're looking at the words. And Jesus, when he came to him, says, yes, look at my side, look at my hand. I am different, and yet it's the same love. And we've got to be aware of that dichotomy. And if it puzzles you, I think the simple answer is to say triangles and forget about that bit. Because I've reached the stage when I want to say triangles to all those people who want to look at the nitty-gritty of it. And I want to just depend on the fact that Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour. I want to just depend on the fact that Jesus is coming back for me. Although I tend to doubt it, because after 2,000 years and age 75, I think it's much more likely that I will go to him than he will come to me. Joan and I are in agreement that neither of us wants to be the first one to go, and neither of us wants to be the second one to go, but we do know that fairly soon we're both going, and we're both going to be with Jesus, because Jesus accepts us, because we've seen him lifted high. We've seen him on the cross. We've trusted in him, and we continue to trust in him, and we will do. Well, can you move on a couple from that, Josh, please, and remind me of what the one is. Thank you very much. That's the one. Lovely. Yes. Yes. We are reminded, and this is from the thief on the cross. And the magicians can return while I say this. Thanks. We are reminded from the thief on the cross that Jesus will accept us. Not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything within us, but simply because he loves us if we trust in him. And we know full well from the Jesus' remark on the cross, this thief, like us, sinful, wrong, bad, yet, Jesus says, when he asks, remember me, care for me, think of me, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that lovely to know that today, as we die, today you will be with me in paradise? Even though we pray and we say that Jesus descended into hell and it was the third day before he rose again from the dead. As a mathematician, I know that three ain't one. So 3 days isn't today. So I have a little technical problem with that. But that's the problem of looking at the detail and forgetting the wood for the trees. Nicodemus, us Bible scholars, we do have to go back and say to our Heavenly Father, we trust you. We don't understand. There's lots of things we don't understand. We don't want to understand. We needn't understand. I brought a mass book here, but I won't show it. You don't need to know. And when you get to heaven, Jesus will not run remedial classes for you to pass your GCSE maths. You don't need to know, and will never need to know. You just need to know that he is your Savior. He loves you. He trusts you. You can trust him. You can commit yourself to him, and he will accept you. So I'm going to ask you to join us in singing our last one, which says, what we don't know and what we do know. I know not why. A lot of the questions, what are the whys, what are the things, we don't know and we don't need to know, but we do know Jesus.